Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these wonderful instructive records in your word by which we can know you and be saved and go on to live to please you. So please send your spirit now to give us understanding and a heart for what we read, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks we've been considering this dispute concerning the Gentiles. There were certain Jews who had asserted that the Gentiles must be circumcised and practice Moses' law in order to be saved. In other words, they had to become faithful Jews if they were going to be blessed by Israel's Messiah. So the issue was thrashed out amongst the apostles, amongst the elders and the believers who were at the Jerusalem church. Peter's words in particular had a profound effect. He tells how God chose by his mouth to bring the news of Christ to the Gentiles. As they listened to him preach about Christ, they believed, and the Spirit of God simply fell upon them and entered them. Would the Holy Spirit enter those who were unclean? No, he wouldn't. And yet these had neither been circumcised nor were keeping Moses' law. Peter then says that the law was something that neither they nor their fathers could bear. Rather than Moses' law assuring them of the favour of God, it actually jeopardised the favour of God because they were just weak and sinful and couldn't keep it. Why would they foist that upon others? And then he asserts that Jews are saved in the same way as Gentiles, not through circumcision and Moses' law, but through Christ's free grace, his free kindness. Forgiveness and acceptance is given freely in Christ's name to all who believe. James then gets up and before everyone says, listen, Peter's told us how God has received the Gentiles, and the word of God matches up with this. Amos the prophet says that God would call people from the Gentiles to be his people. And they decided to send a letter to all the Gentiles who'd become Christians. And the letter simply said, you do not at all need to embrace Moses' law, but by all means keep away from paganism that you were once involved with. The Gentiles received that letter with great joy. The thing is, brethren, for centuries and in almost every generation, Christians have questions that arise about Moses' law. If we're not under Moses' law, how do we discern what's right and wrong? Is that left up to us to decide? So what's our relationship to Moses' law? Are we under law at all? And sometimes people say we're not under law, we're under grace, meaning we decide ourselves. And God is just very good to us. Well, we're going to look at this subject this morning, and with God's help, understand it. And next week, we'll move on to the rest of chapter 15. I want to make 3 points this morning. The first is this. Christ is our instructor and lawgiver. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 17, Moses told the people that God would raise up his replacement. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And at Pentecost, Peter teaches that Jesus is that prophet who would replace Moses. In John 17, verse 8, for I have given them the words, this is Jesus speaking in prayer to his Father, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. They are not Moses' words that he gives to his disciples. They are his Father's words. And the disciples received those words as authoritative over them as their rule for living. On the mountain, Jesus instructed the crowds, and they eagerly heard him. He speaks with an authority that no one else had, that the people had not heard before. And in that sermon, he covers many topics, but concludes with a parable of a house being built on a rock. It weathers the great storm because it was founded on something solid. Therefore, Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Matthew 7, verse 24. Christ's words, not Moses' words, are the foundation for the Christian's lifestyle. In Matthew 23, Jesus warns his disciples not to take to themselves names that don't belong to them. Don't call yourself Father, which strangely many do, don't they? Don't call yourself Father because you only have one Father, that's your Father in heaven. Likewise, they must not call themselves Teacher because only one is their Teacher, the Christ, not Moses. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He does not mention Moses' commandments. They are his commandments. Later, as Paul tried to win a hearing for the gospel amongst different cultures, he adapted himself to those cultures. When he ministered to the Jews, he took care to observe Jewish practices, Jewish law. But when it came to the Gentiles, to them that are without law, he says, he became as one without law, but he's quick to add, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, under the law to Christ. In other words, he didn't see himself as being under Moses' law. He saw himself as being under Christ's law. He was under Christ's authority. Christ is our instructor. Christ is our lawgiver. We are under his authority, not Moses. That's our first point. Yes, we are under an instructor. We are under a lawgiver. It's not Moses, it's Christ. Secondly, Christ's message does differ from Moses. That should be very obvious from the simple fact that God was going to raise up a new prophet to replace Moses. What is the point of a new prophet unless he has something new, something different to say? But why would Jesus' message be different to Moses? I'm going to give you four reasons why Jesus' message is very different to Moses. Firstly, because the law given through Moses was never meant to be final. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In other words, God progressively sent revelation about himself and his will after sending Moses and other prophets like David and Isaiah and Jeremiah. He finally sends his Son. And his Son is able to convey more fully than all the rest the truth about God and the will of God because he's completely familiar with God. Now, the truth is, Moses is described as having a close relationship to God. Exodus 33, verse 11 says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But the Apostle John says, hang on, that's comparatively speaking. Because he goes on to say this, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, in fact some versions have the only begotten God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Christ is the final prophet who utterly eclipses everyone else who went before him. Because he's not a servant. He's a son. He lies up against his father. Sometimes my boys, we're sitting on the couch, we sit up close. I'll have my arm around them and we know each other very well. John used to lean up against Jesus in that intimate relationship, so he knows exactly what he's talking about. The eternal Son has forever rested up against his father in that affectionate, loving relationship. And so he knows perfectly and utterly all that his Father is and all that his Father desires. And he's come and he's infinitely above all the rest. He eclipses all before him. His message is going to make things clear, which were not as clear before. One of the things that Christ makes clear or brings to us is the richness of God's grace and salvation. the greatness of God's love for sinners, the fact that he gives up his only son to save, the way God deals tenderly with us and the greatness of the blessings he has in store for us. Just go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. And so John the Apostle says this in John 1, verse 14, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Yes, God's grace was to some degree present in Moses' law, but the spotlight is thrown on it through Christ. So why would Jesus' message be different? Because Moses' law was never meant to be final. There's another reason, the second reason, because the law given through Moses could not change the heart. Moses' law did not have the power to overturn human hardness. Therefore, Moses' law left some cultural things, some very hurtful things in place, like divorce. The Pharisees asked Jesus, why did Moses' law allow a man to divorce his wife, literally for any reason? And Jesus answered, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Do you realize that Moses' law allowed polygamy? Deuteronomy 21 verse 15, if a man had two wives, he must make sure he gives inheritance to the eldest son, the firstborn son, and not to the child of his favourite wife. Moses' law allowed for the harsh treatment of slaves. Exodus 21 verses 20 and 21, if an Israelite master beat his slave and he died straight away, there were to be severe repercussions for the master. But if the slave lives a day or so after that beating and then dies, that would indicate the master didn't intend to kill him. So there'd be no further repercussions. The loss of a slave was enough, the financial loss of a slave. So Moses' law left in place some cultural hurtful things. Moses' law actually made concessions to human hardness because Moses' law was not capable or designed to renew the human heart. But Christ brings with him a renewing of the heart. Through the Holy Spirit, he creates a new softness of heart. And so because this renewing makes his people capable, Christ calls us to a more tender and self-sacrificial life than Moses' law required. For instance, the law does not allow his disciples to divorce simply for dissatisfaction. Husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church self-sacrificially. He gave himself for her. And when it comes to slavery that was rampant in the Roman Empire, Paul writes to Philemon concerning his runaway slave Onesimus, who has become a Christian. He says this, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord?" He's become a Christian, and you are a Christian. Therefore, treat him with a tenderness, not just because he's a man, but because he's also now a brother in Christ. Under Moses' law, men were to love their neighbours as they love themselves, or as much as they love themselves. But Christ actually calls us to something higher. He gave his disciples a new commandment. We're to love each other as he has loved us, self-sacrificially. We are to prefer our neighbour's safety above our own. We're to literally love our neighbour more than ourselves. Christ's gospel raises the bar because he brings to us a new tenderness of heart that Moses' law couldn't give. Thirdly, Jesus' message differs from Moses because Moses' law was all about the physical. Moses' law was given to a physical nation to know God's favour in their land, in this present world. Natural-born Israelites did not choose to be members of this nation. It was automatic, and they were given the sign of circumcision as a sign that they belonged to the nation. And the covenant God made with the people was that they would be a special nation to him with a physical land to live in. The conditions were that they would enjoy his favour as a nation in that land if they remained faithful to his covenant. The rewards enjoyed for faithfulness were physical. Their wives would not be barren, their crops would be fruitful, they would not suffer drought, they would not be overcome by their enemies. The troubles suffered for unfaithfulness were physical. Their wives would be barren, they would suffer plagues, their enemies would harass them and overcome them, and if they were unrepentant, they would be carried away by the other nations. There was comparatively little emphasis on the spiritual, on the eternal, on heaven. It was about the nation of Israel in this world. Resurrection and eternal life were present in the Old Testament, but it was by suggestion, not by outright teaching. For instance, you remember in the Lord's Day there was this sect of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection or spirits, etc. When the Sadducees challenged Jesus about the resurrection, he did not point to a distinct doctrine in Moses' law, but to the way God introduced himself to Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not was the God. So it was there by suggestion, also in the prophets. It was eternity in heaven were there, but just a dim light. So in Psalm 73 we have Asaph saying, whom have I in heaven but you? You are mine, basically my inheritance. My heart and my flesh might fail, but you're mine forever. So it was there. But by contrast, Jesus throws a great spotlight on eternity and heaven as being our true inheritance. So in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, Paul says that when Christ appeared, he not only abolished death, but brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Was heaven and eternal life present in the Old Testament? By suggestion. But with Christ, the spiritual and the eternal take central stage. They become the great focus. As a result, the physical country of Israel is no longer relevant, because the home of God's people is heaven. And because God is also now including the Gentiles amongst his people, circumcision is no longer relevant. No one is born part of God's family now. They choose to be God's people through faith. And together they are strangers in this world, pilgrims making their way to heaven. So Moses' law concentrated primarily on physical Israel. Christ concentrates primarily on the spiritual and the eternal. No wonder Jesus' message differs from Moses' message. Jesus' message also differs from Moses' message, because Moses' law only prepared Israel for Christ. That's all it could do, prepare Israel for Christ. The law was put in place to school Israel in their sinfulness and God's holiness. How did it teach this nation about sinfulness? Well, it announced this rigorous set of cleanliness laws. Certain foods were announced as religiously unclean. Basic bodily functions and occurrences made a person religiously unclean. Touching a person who was unclean could make you unclean. This was to give Israelites a sense that just by daily living, men and women made themselves unclean before a holy God. So how can a person who has become unclean become clean before God? They needed to go through these ritual washings. So in the mindset of the nation, this was being built up. Just daily we become unclean before God by our actions. How are we cleansed? We need to go through these washings. And let's be clear, such things like touching a dead body were never intrinsically sinful to a holy God. But these cleanliness laws were designed to give them a sense that just in living, they defile themselves before a holy God and need to be cleansed. When Christ came, he set aside all those rigorous cleanliness laws, and he showed where real defilement comes from. It's not what we eat or what we touch, it's within us. We read it before. I'm going to read it in the ESV, Mark 7, verses 18 to 23. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander or gossip, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So Christ says those things were pictures. All those unclean foods and dead bodies, all these things were pictures for the real thing. Do you understand that sin comes from within and makes its way to the surface daily, and just daily living brings it to the surface? We need to be cleansed from that real sin. Now, Moses' law also contained animal sacrifices that needed to be offered to cover for failures. And it gave to Israel a basic understanding that there needed to be the shedding of blood, a loss of life, in order to satisfy for failure, in order to satisfy for sin. Blood was needed to make atonement. Blood was needed to bring about this cleansing. But when Christ comes, he sets aside all those sacrifices. He shows himself to be the real thing. He's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. His life is given as a ransom for many. His blood must be shed for the remission of sins. The writer of Hebrews points out that it was obvious that the blood of animals could not satisfy God because they kept on being repeated. All those repeated sacrifices could do was show that these people were not cleansed yet. This was only pointing to another needed sacrifice, a greater sacrifice. Christ is the thing Moses' law pointed to. He's the better sacrifice that only needed to be made once. And his blood covers for all sin forever. So Paul puts it this way, again from the ESV. "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law," that's Moses' law, "imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." All Moses' law, with all its pictures and all its shadows, were only designed to prepare Israel for the real thing. And now that real thing has come, they can jettison all those sacrifices and all those washings and all those cleansing and all those food laws, because the real thing has come. Sin is now properly understood. And how to deal with sin is now properly understood. Real sin dealt with through Christ dying upon the cross. So Moses' law thought that people were defiled by daily living through foods and ceremonies. But Christ shows where real defilement lies. Moses' law taught that people needed to be cleansed, washed with water in order to be cleansed before God. But Christ shows us what true cleansing is. His blood makes us clean before God. And we lay hold of that cleansing by faith. Moses' law was a guardian until Christ came. But now that Christ has come, the guardian has fulfilled his task. He's no longer needed. Friends, what a tragedy it is when, as is happens in every generation, we have Christians who decide, actually, we are still under Moses' law, either fully or partially. That's to go back to immaturity. That's to say we are still under a guardian. That's to say we are still immature. Do you want to be immature? Go back to Moses' law. Take on some of Jewish holy days. Take on some of those Jewish practices of certain foods and not others. Go on to Jewish practices of washings. That's to make yourself immature. That's to foist on yourself what Peter and his forefathers just couldn't put up with. Why would you do that? When the best thing is now here, all the very thing that all those other things pointed to, Christ. Thirdly, we need to understand that Christ is superior to Moses, but not opposed to Moses. Christ is superior to Moses, but not opposed to Moses. One of the things the New Testament is really clear about is that Moses was appointed by God to be his servant, to be a guide to Israel for a time, and he did his job wonderfully. He did it faithfully. He was like a chief servant ruling over a household on behalf of the owner who built and owned the estate. But his main task was to point forward to the time when the owner's son would come and take possession of the house, take possession of the estate, and once the son had come, his role as caretaker was no longer needed. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later by, literally, by Christ. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That's from Hebrews 3 verses 5 and 6. In other words, when we believe on Christ, we become God's household. And who is over us? The Son, not the caretaker. The caretaker did his job wonderfully, but now he gives way to the superior. Now he gives way to the Son. Now he gives way to the one to whom the inheritance belongs. Now, we need to take this into account. If the servant and the Son are both sent by the same owner, a certain amount of what the servant asks for and what the son asks for are going to be the same, aren't they? Core values, core instructions will be the same. And, of course, a great deal of it's going to be changed. So core things are going to stay the same and other things are going to be let go. They're going to be changed. And what we find is, in the gospel, that the core concerns about God and his worship and our behaviour, between the law and the gospel, between Moses and Christ, there is much similarity. You will notice as you read through Paul's letters that he's very quick to draw from Moses' law those things that remain abiding principles for Christians. You've got to remember that there were many, many people amongst those who heard Paul that were from Jewish backgrounds. And they would have been greatly encouraged to see that Christ is not against Moses. It's not a different God. It's the same God who put a servant in place. The servant is now replaced by his son. And so Paul was very quick to show where things were the same and went back to Moses' law as often proof that what he was saying was the case. But he was also very quick to show them what was meant to be left behind, to be discarded as no longer useful. And so Paul is very plain, particularly in places like Colossians. Also Hebrews is the same. All those ceremonial things that are to be washed, to be put away, all those washings to be put away, all those holy days to be put away, because only pointed to Christ. And Paul says, don't be brought under bondage to those things again. Moses has totally given away to Christ as the prophet to God's people. He was only employed as a servant by the owner to prepare the household for the owner's son. And if we believe in Christ, we are now his household. He is our authority. So what's the value of Moses? What's the value of Moses' law to us? Well, of course, Moses is the first five books of the Old Testament. And, of course, the prophets, in a sense, were under Moses' law but anticipated a new covenant in Christ. There is tremendous value, brethren. Moses establishes for us fundamental things about God. He is God, our creator and our sustainer. All things were made through him. He establishes God's rights over us as our creator. Moses shows us how sin entered the world and how completely destructive sin has been to men and women. Moses shows us how offensive sin is to God because God actually destroys all mankind, bar eight souls, through the great flood. Moses shows us how God raised up a man, Abraham, and how God made promises to Abraham that one day through him, God would bless the whole world through his seed, which is Christ. Then Moses describes the law that was given to him through God. And of course, that law contains shadows or pictures of Christ who was to come. And then we go on to the prophets. The prophets began to speak of a better day that would come when God would bring salvation through his servant, who is Christ. And then we come to Christ himself. And strewn throughout all the Old Testament, there are countless examples of men and women who, with the light they had, trusted in God and followed him and had some sense, even if it was small, that God would provide for them salvation through his free grace. And what a blessing those lives have been to us. And you will know that over the decades, we've actually gone through many of those individuals. Noah, Joseph, Jonah, David. We've been through many of these individuals and seen their hope and their trust in God with the limited light they had. How much more should we hope and trust in God with the tremendous light we have through Christ? What an encouragement they are. And we also see in the Old Testament those who rejected God and refused to submit to him and the tremendous trouble they brought upon themselves, and they're a warning to us. But there are two things we need to remember as we read through the Old Testament. Christ is utterly superior to all who went before him. They were all but servants, but Christ is the Son, the heir. And we must always read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. We must let Christ and his apostles tell us what Old Testament means. And when you see things that were practiced in the Old Testament let go in the New, then you let them go. And when you see things formerly allowed in the Old Testament not now allowed in the New, like divorce, you submit to the New Testament. I have heard in the last few years of men, Christians, actually taking up Moses' law to give themselves an out for the marriages they were unhappy in, because Moses' law allowed divorce. We give way to Christ, superior in every way. And brethren, let me make a strong appeal to you. Don't let any of this be simply academic to you. We are sinful through and through. Sin comes out of our pores just through living. We live 90% of our lives in our minds, don't we? What are the things you have thought in your mind this very day? We need cleansing. And no water can wash us from those things. The blood of all the animals in the world cannot cleanse from those things. But the Son of God, who has become a human being like us upon the cross, God putting him there as a sacrifice for our sins so that his life is lost in the place of ours. He suffers the pains of hell instead of us. That's the thing that satisfies God. That's the thing that cleanses us from our sins. And if we put our faith in the Son of God upon the cross, we are utterly and forever cleansed. And that cleansing will go on as we struggle with sin. That's the first thing. Don't let this be academic. Also, don't let this be academic. We talk about Christ being our authority. Is that true for you? You see, it's easy to talk about Christ as being our Lord and Master. But on the last day, Jesus will say to some, "You call me Lord, Lord, but you did not do the things that I asked. Depart from me, you cursed, because I never knew you." You talk about having this relationship with me of submission to me, but I don't know you. It's one thing to call Christ our Lord and Master. It's another thing to actually mean that and to strive to follow him and please him. We're living in an age where men think because they prayed some prayer or they put their hand up and went forward at a meeting that means they're Christians now. They have their insurance policy against hell. Well, is salvation absolutely free? Oh, friends, it is absolutely and utterly free, paid for by Christ. But it's a full salvation. And when Christ forgives you all your sins, he also puts into your heart a longing and a striving to please him. He does that work through his Holy Spirit. And that work goes on. It ebbs and it wanes. But the core base of every true Christian is a sense that Christ deserves my obedience. He's worthy of it in about 10 different ways. And therefore I will follow him with all my heart. And though I will stumble daily, I will get up again because he is worthy of it. Don't let this be academic. You're not under Moses. You're not under all those washings and cleansings and holy days and foods. You're under Christ. But Christ does call you to follow him from the heart, to be his disciple. Salvation enables you to be his disciple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray this day that as we work through some difficult concepts, that you would give us grace to understand them and to receive them as true. We pray especially this morning that Christ alone would be our hope and Christ alone would be our authority. We bless you for him. He never needed to, O God, but although he enjoyed the praise of angels and utter glory, he put that aside and became a human being like us and will forever be a human being like us. And he did so that he might die for us and have us for himself as his own people, and that we might love him as a friend, that we might love him as a brother, that we might love him as our King and our God. And we pray that we would see him in the light of all those things and follow after him genuinely and earnestly. Work these things out in us, we pray, Lord, because we are weak and sinful. We need your Spirit at work in our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.